chapter 11. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 12. We're in chapter 12 now. Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at Abram and this trial that he faced. And before we do, I have a little demonstration here to help us, hopefully help us with our lesson. But I do need a volunteer. Okay. All right. I'll go with Isaac. I guess I'm the same person. Come on, Isaac. I should tell you that I've got a blindfold. Okay. And this is a little demonstration here. And I'm going to blindfold you, and then I'll tell you what to do. Okay. This is kind of like being a thermometer. You know what a thermometer is? You are going to be a thermometer for me for some water I have on a little table here. Okay, some water in this cup. And some water.
senses do not identify things correctly. Now, Isaac, you know, he's a young man. His senses are working really good. But when I tried it earlier at home, you know, I had both, my wife, you know, was helping me, and I had both fingers in the room temperature water, and they both had different sensations, okay? I was feeling cold water and warm water, but I was still in the same water, okay? So that's how it's supposed to work, but thank you, Isaac. Sit down. So sometimes Isaac works well, but sometimes our senses do not tell us what they should tell us. Okay, sometimes we go on what we can sense, but we run into problems a little bit. And not Isaac though; his senses are they're good.
And so we're looking here at Abram tonight, and he gets into a situation where he thinks he can trust his own senses, his own judgment, and he makes a decision based on that, and we find that it runs him into some trouble. And so we're going to look at this trial that God places in his life and see what we can learn about that in our lives today. So I'm going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So we're looking here at Abram, and we're studying the life of Abram here. And we have noted the scripture describes him as a friend of God, and also an example, a father, the scripture says, of the faithful, people who believe. This is our example of one who was in a relationship with God, one who demonstrated faith. And we've looked at Abram's family in Genesis 11. We started out there and noticed the situation that he was placed in by God and that which he had to deal with. And then last time, we looked at Abram's call, and we saw God's grace in addressing the needs of humanity, saw God's promises being sufficient for Abram, and noticed God's word that calls for Abram's faith. Abram demonstrated that faith. But now in verse 10, we see his faith beginning to falter a little bit, relying on his own senses. And so let's look, first of all, at Abram's trial here and his encounter with this trial. We see that in verse 10. See, Abram's encounter with the trial. And notice verse 10 again. It says, There was a famine in the land. Now, remember where Abram is at this point. He had obeyed the Lord and came out of the land where he was, Haran. Previous to that, Ur. God commanded him to come out of his father's house even and come into this land that God would show him. And there he was. We left him there in the land that God had promised. And Abram had constructed this altar, calling upon God, continuing to be faithful to God, relying upon what he knows of God. But then here in verse 10, we see something surprising, a famine. A famine means people are hungry. The word famine comes from the verb that means to be hungry. That's what happens in a famine. There's no food. And when there's no food, people get hungry. And that's a problem because if you don't have food, what happens? Eventually you die. And so Abram certainly knows this, that it's a problem. And this is a very severe famine. It wasn't just that there was no bread at the grocery store there in Bethel, but they'll have bread the next time. No. It was a very severe, it says at the end of verse 10, the famine was grievous in the land. The idea of heavy, very severe. And so this was a serious problem, especially in ancient times. You know, probably not a grocery store, but no refrigeration probably either. Ways of preserving food, a little bit more limited. And so this trial is surprising, threatening to Abram. And so he makes a decision here, we see in verse 10. The decision prompted by this trial says, Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. So he makes this decision. He's going to go down to Egypt. Maybe he hears that there's food there, and he can survive. He can lead his family to survive, people that are with him. And is there anything wrong with that in itself, finding a place for your family to survive? Not necessarily. But this was the decision he makes. And notice, it appears that this decision is doesn't seem to be a long-term solution. It says here in the text that he was going to sojourn there. The idea of a temporary stay. He's not planning to stay there for a long time. He's going to sojourn there and then come back. But this is the trial. Now, one thing that's not directly stated in the text is the source of the trial. But one thing that we know from the scriptures is that God controls famines. God controls times of great abundance. God controls times of lack, when there's not as much food. And certainly we could say that God was in control of this situation. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses reminds the Israelites of all that they went through. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. And so there's that reminder again that it was God with the Israelites that allowed them to suffer hunger. And it was also God that provided for them bread, manna, in the wilderness. And so the source of this particular trial doesn't say directly, but from what we know of Scripture, it was from God. It was from God. You say, you mean to tell me that God would allow me to experience something difficult, and that comes from God? Yeah. I think the lesson that we are reminded of here from Abram's encounter with this trial is God does allow us to enter times of real difficulty. He does allow that. We see that later on in Israel's history. Remember the story of the crossing of the Red Sea And remember what happens when they get across, they sing a song of praise to the Lord, and what's the very next thing that happens to them that they encounter? No water. What are we going to do now? And what do? They complain. They complain against Moses. Why did you lead us out here? We're going to die in the wilderness. But God was testing them there. And I think we can see God testing Abram. And the test that Abram undergoes is not so that God can gain the information on what Abram is like. God already knows that. But the test is so that you can see, so that Abram can see what his own heart is like. And so we see Abram's encounter with the trial. And we're reminded that God allows us to encounter times of real difficulty. Then we see the next part of this story of Abram, and that is Abram's scheme, we could call it. Abram's scheme, or his plan for the trial. We see his encounter with the trial, and then we see him scheming. He's planning something. He's devising a way to deal with this situation. And we saw that he did go down to Egypt. Not necessarily a problem, but notice what happens next in verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And then he says what he thinks is going to happen there when he comes into Egypt. He thinks that the people in Egypt will take Sarai from him. And so he's devising a plan with what he believes might happen. And so the reason for this plan, this scheme that he has, is his wife, his beautiful wife. And it was her beauty that he was dealing with here. It says, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And, it is talking about how she looked. Literally, a woman of beautiful appearance. Okay, and so he was concerned that that would cause somebody there in Egypt to take her. And, Sarai is 10 years younger than Abram, so she's 65 years old, maybe about that age. And, of course, this is a time when people were living a little bit longer, so maybe she's more middle age, but whatever her age is, she's very beautiful to look upon. And that doesn't necessarily mean that she's a size 2, okay? And you can ask me why I think that later on, but the reason for that was a beautiful wife. And then we notice the character of that plan. We see some deception here. He tells Sarai what to say. And in verse 13, he says, Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, and it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, we learn later on that that is a truth. Sarah was his half-sister, Genesis 20, verse 12. The same type of situation comes up again, and we see that to be true. But we notice here that this was a truth, a half-truth, but it was intended to be told with the intent to deceive. It seems to be a deceptive plan. We also notice that it was pretty self-protective. When Abram's explaining this plan to his wife, his concern seems to be his own preservation. End of verse 12, he says, They will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live. And so he's thinking of himself, it seems, primarily. And maybe he thinks that, this is a wise plan. Say, why would Abram want to make a plan like this? What's the advantage of this for Abram? And one possibility may be that knowing the customs of that particular time, he knew that there would be some negotiations for a marriage, and thinking if somebody intended to marry Sarai, he would have some time to react and do something about it. And maybe that's what he's thinking. I don't know. But more than anything, this particular plan reveals his character. It reveals his character. And it shows the difference, the sudden change from great faith in God to a fearful attitude. Abram's fearful. He's wondering what's going to happen when he goes into Egypt. And he's thinking of this possible situation that might happen. And he's trying to react to that. So we see the nature of that plan, but notice the result of this plan, this scheme. Verses 14 through 16, we find that Abram's plan backfires. It doesn't work the way he thought it was going to work. And we find that his wife is taken, not taken just by any Egyptian. She's taken by Pharaoh himself. Did Abraham think of that? I don't know. But verse 14, it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken. So Pharaoh's men see Sarah, and they commend her to Pharaoh. And the word for commend there is actually the word for praise. They praise her to Pharaoh. We're familiar with the word hallelujah. Okay, that's the word here. Just the hallelujah, not the ending part. But that's what they were praising Sarai to Pharaoh, and he takes her. And Abram is rewarded here. He is rewarded by Pharaoh. In verse 16, it says he entreated Abram well for her sake. So thinking perhaps that Abram really is Sarai's brother, Pharaoh gives Abram gifts to take this woman. And Abram becomes rich. Pharaoh treats him graciously. And so we find Abram's plan here. We see the character of it. We see the result of it. And think about what Abram was thinking after that happened. Uh-oh. What's going to happen to me now? You know, he's probably thinking that he is finding a way out of potential danger. But in reality, what happens? He places more people in danger. He places himself in danger. He places his wife in danger. We find out later the Egyptians are in danger. And he compromises what he knows to be true of the promises of God by his own planning. And so, what do we learn from Abram's plan here? I think we learn that we need to resist our own scheming. Resist our own scheming in times of trial, our own planning, because we can get into trouble. We find Abram getting into trouble. He's in some big trouble here. How's he going to get out of this? His wife is taken. This is not what he thought was going to happen. He thought he was going to prevent that from happening. And so we see Abram's scheme. And then let's look at the last section here. We see Abram's deliverance. Abram's deliverance from the trial. Beginning in verse 17, we see how Abram was delivered. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So how was Abram delivered? The only way he was delivered was by God's help, divine intervention. How does Abram get out of this? God helps him. God intervenes and helps him. And he plagues Pharaoh with great plagues, maybe multiple plagues, very severe. And, you know, that's exactly the opposite of what we would expect. We know what Abraham is doing here. We know the deception that's involved. And we know the trouble that he's got himself into. And you would think that the next verse would be, the Lord plagued Abram with great plagues. Wouldn't you think that would be what happened? That's not what happened. The Lord plagued Pharaoh with great plagues. And we see that somehow Pharaoh finds out about that, about this situation, and the reason for that, we don't know exactly how he found out about it, but somehow he did. And then he confronts Abram there with these questions in verse 18. He says, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. And now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." Can you picture that situation? Abram before Pharaoh, and he is peppering him with these questions. Why did you do this? Do you realize what could have happened to me? And there Abram stands. What does he say? Doesn't say anything. If I were him, I wouldn't want to say anything either. If I were him, I would feel very ashamed at that moment, and rightly so. You think about that opportunity. Here is a man of God standing in the presence of one of the rulers of the kingdoms of the earth. What an opportunity. And what an opportunity that was lost to testify to this man because of Abram's scheming. He thinks he's going to figure it out. It leads to deception. And now he's being rebuked by a pagan king. And so God gets him out of this, and he's deported. Verse 20, Pharaoh commands him to go. So he gets out, he survives, and in chapter 13, verse 2, he's even supplied a little bit more. Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And then we see Abram's response, I think, to this trial. There in the first part of chapter 13, it says, he went on his journeys, verse 3 of chapter 13, from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. So what does he do next? He returns to where he was at the beginning. This is the place that he was when this all started, when this famine hit the land. And after he gets out of Egypt, he hightails it back to that place where he was. And I think we can see an acknowledgement of the fact that maybe he's thinking, you know, I should have stayed here. This is where I should have been. I need to go back to that place where I was at the beginning. And I think he's acknowledging that place of communion with God. And then another aspect of his response here, we see in chapter 13, verse 4. I think he renews his dependence upon God's character. Verse 4 of chapter 13, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. That's exactly what he did back in chapter 12, verse 8. An expression of his continued dependence upon God. And we know from the scriptures the idea of God's name is who he is, who he has revealed himself to be. And so when Abram calls upon the name of the Lord, he is appealing to what he knows to be true about God. And, you know, I think he probably learned a few more lessons about God in this situation that he's appealing to. Perhaps he learned that God is able to provide in spite of the famine. I think Abram was thinking that. Maybe he was. You know, I should have stayed here and trusted the Lord. Perhaps he was calling upon the fact that God would be faithful to his promises in spite of Abram's trouble. And that's something that we see over and over again in the scriptures, in the history of the people of Israel. And some people have seen an anticipation of what happens with Israel. Even in this instance, Abram going down into Egypt because of a famine. That's exactly what happens later on to Jacob and his sons. They go down to Egypt because of a famine. And then what happens to them there? God delivers them. He sends these plagues and brings them back up out of the nation of Egypt. Exactly what happened here with Abram. And so there's some anticipation here and a lesson that God would be faithful to his promises in spite of Abram's trouble, just like he would do with Israel. God's given these promises that we learned of in Genesis 12 at the beginning, a land, a seed, a blessing, and God would be faithful to those, no matter what. I think more than anything, Abram learns about God that God is merciful. God is merciful by his help that he shows to the undeserving. And who might the undeserving be in this situation? Abram. Abram. One commentator wrote this, Abram's lie does not make him a worthy recipient of divine mercy, but God's mercy outruns man's merit. That's exactly what makes it mercy. Abram was not someone who deserved God's help there, bringing him back up out. But that's exactly what God did. And certainly Abram learned a lesson from that situation. A lesson that maybe he forgets later on. But, you know, sometimes we have trouble remembering the lessons we've learned in the past. But the lesson that he needs to learn is God's able to provide. God is faithful to his promises. God is merciful. And relying on God's character will get you through the trial. Trusting God. That's what Abraham needed to do. And you know, that's also the way by which we can be restored. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations like Abram, situations in which, you know, hang our heads in shame before Pharaoh. What were you thinking? Can we be restored from that? Does God help us? Yes. Yes. He helped Abram. He delivered Abram in that situation. And to be restored from that is to return to the place of communion with God. I think Abram sees he needs to get right back there where he was with God at the beginning. And he needs to renew his dependence upon God's character. Recognize his failure, his sin before the Lord. But call upon the name of the Lord. Renew that dependence upon God. So maybe you are here today and God is putting a trial in your path. Maybe there's a famine in your life. Something that you think should be there that is not there. And even a necessity. How do you respond to that? Well, recognize that God does allow times of difficulty into our lives. And resist our own human wisdom to try to get through that. Rely upon God's revealed character. God is able to provide in spite of the famine, in spite of the impossibility. So if God is placing that test in your life, continue to trust him. Rely on his character. Maybe you're on the other side of the trial, the test, and you look back and you say, you know, I messed that one up. I failed the test. I got an F on the test. What do you do? Well, start over. Get back to the place where you were with God and learn the lesson. Be ready for the next trial and learn the need to trust God. Don't trust your own judgment. You can't always rely on your senses. Your senses will deceive you sometimes. But you can always rely on God. You can always call upon his name. Call upon his character. He will provide. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Abraham. We thank you for the record of his great faith and also the record of the times when he struggled with that faith. What an encouragement that is for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to trust you no matter what. and to obey, to express our trust and obedience, and not to complain, wonder what you're doing, but to have confident trust each day that you are doing what's best and that you will reveal yourself to us in your word. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 290.